Pastor Steve has come to share with us before, and just I love hearing his stories and just the risk-taking things that God has moved him as an Asian American man to take risks for Christ, and a lot of the projects that he's done because of Christ, and just doing ministry in a very non-traditional path. And so it's been kind of cool to hear his journey as well. So would you welcome up Reverend Steve Hong?
Okay, awesome. Thank you. Thank you, Josh. Likewise, I've been very honored to get to know Josh. And so exciting. Congratulations, Josh and Melissa. I was there in 2007. Since 2007, Josh said I helped pastor and coach and equip the staff of Campus Crusade for Christ reaching Asian Americans. Technically, I'm still fundraising to do that, but whenever I have volunteer time, which I just make time for that. I make time for non-Christian friends. I make time to serve God. And so they have flown me out to Philadelphia a few times to both speak, and also in my favorite part is not to speak, but really just to coach and to pastor the staff. When I go out there, I also meet with students too. And when I meet with students, I'm often reminded that students are confused. What is a satisfied life? You know, how can one best serve God? Because typically when I talk to students, they'll say to me, you know, Steve, I really want to serve God. I want to be a pastor or maybe a worship leader like Stephen here. And I'll ask them, well, can't you serve God and experience a satisfied life? What are you studying now? Oh, engineering. Oh, pre-med. And they say, well, can't you serve God by following the great physician as a pre-med? Or can't you serve God by blessing and loving those in your engineering job? We really need to disciple each other how to do that. And they would say to me, boy, Steve, that's tough. So it's no easier being a pastor or being a worship leader. It's not easy, but it's a satisfying life. The whole past month, Pastor Josh has been preaching on how can imperfect people like you and me become all that God intended us to be. So as I was preparing for this message, I had the audacity to ask Josh, hey, can I maybe add to your John 15 message? As we connect ourselves to the vine, we realize that we're connected to the source of all life, that the satisfied life lives within us. Well, what does that look like in everyday life? And that's today's message. So if you turn to your bulletin, behind this little piece of propaganda, it looks like a piece of, it looks like recycled paper. It looks like a little test, inventory. These things, first thing you learn in premarital counseling, you never take tests because there's no pass or fail. So this is the inventory to help illustrate one of my points. So what we're going to be talking about today is what is the satisfied life and how can I live that satisfied life every single day? I've been listening to all of Pastor Josh's message on my computer, in my car. It's in my pocket right now as I stand. And I've set my watch for the hourly time. It's really been helpful. For me, maybe 40% because my hourly time is really quiet. But it's very helpful, so thank you. And so, what's the point of that? Oh, yeah, what we're going to be talking today. So we're going to be talking about how do I follow Jesus every day, every minute, not just every hour, every minute, in our job, in our work. Why aren't people living their satisfied life today? Why not? What's going on? What can a satisfied life look like in our lives? And how can imperfect people actually live satisfied lives? So if you can take a few minutes, I think there's a few pens before you. Maybe you have to ask a neighbor. Don't spend more than maybe 1 or 2 minutes on this. We're not going to turn this in. You're not going to share it with anyone necessarily. Real simple for you engineers out there. Don't spend a lot of time. Just go ahead and circle. Really simple stuff. And for the rest of you, as they're finishing up, if you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. So I'll give you a few minutes to do that. Okay, as we're finishing up doing that, if you can turn to the Gospel of John with me, chapter 10. Now, a few weeks ago, Pastor Josh shared from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus says, I am the true vine. Today, we're going to look at John, chapter 10, starting from verse 7, where Jesus says, again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. By the way, I'm reading from the New International Version. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. Maybe if you're reading another translation, it says verily, verily, or truly, truly, or amen, amen. He is emphasizing, this is steadfast truth I'm about to dish out to you. So pay attention. I am the gate for the sheep. Now, Pastor Josh shared about, I am the true vine, and altogether in the Gospel of John, there are how many I am statements? Seven. And each of them is so important. I am the bread of life. Bread is not just a commodity that I have on the side, but it represents what is life, what is everlasting satisfaction that nothing else can give. I am the bread of life. Another one is here, I am the gate, or I am the light of the world. When there's light, there's no more ignorance, there's no more evil. This is important stuff. I wish we had time to talk about all seven of these, but we don't. But Jesus says here, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, back in that culture, sheep was a really popular thing. And so people could easily identify, I believe, and Jesus gave parables like this one here. He wasn't trying to speak in a lofty term where no one could understand, but everybody could understand sheep. You might think of Psalm 23, you know, where a very famous psalm about sheep. And it's hard for us to think about that, so I want you to imagine with me, if you were a tourist in, say, Syria, and if you went up to a shepherd, you'd see him enfolding his sheep together and putting them in a pen, in an enclosure. Now, this enclosure doesn't have any door. And so you might ask the shepherd, well, what prevents the thieves or the wolves from coming in? What would the shepherd say? The shepherd would say, I lie down across the doorway. Have you thought about that before? I lie down across the doorway. If a sheep were to escape, it would have to go over my body. If a thief or a wolf were to come in, they would have to go through me. I am the door. I am the gate for the sheep. We're answering the question, why aren't people living the satisfied life? And you have to think in terms of sheep and how do sheep experience their shepherd. So sheep experience the care of their shepherd because he literally lays down his life in front of the doorway. There's an experience of care, and there's also an experience of intimacy. When we think about sheep and shepherds, we often don't think of intimacy. But again, if you were to follow a shepherd in Syria or in the Middle East, you would see a shepherd, imagine this, going from pasture to pasture, climbing over rocks and leading them to different places. And how does the shepherd lead a sheep? I'm told that oftentimes the shepherd would sing. He would sing. He would sing in with sounds that sounds like maybe how a bird would sing. And he would sing, and the sheep herding here and there in the pastures, they would look up and they know the voice of their shepherd and they would follow the shepherd. And maybe in the afternoon time, it's time to take a nap. So the shepherd goes over to a place with large shadows and would lead a sheep. And again in the evening, the shepherd would bring the sheep back into an enclosure and the sheep would gather in, and again he would lay his body down as a gate for the sheep. So that helps you to imagine. Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. Now, so we've talked about two things. The sheep experience the care and they experience the intimacy of the shepherd. The inventory that I asked you to fill out, let me ask you, what's the difference between the odd numbers and the even numbers as you're filling that out? This is interaction time. What's the difference between... Did you feel something doing this? I regularly bring my Bible to church. Versus I believe that bringing my Bible to church every week is good. I believe a Christian's called to be a light to non-Christians, number 13. Versus number 14, unchurched friends of mine, especially the more socially awkward or rejected, would testify that I care for them. What's the difference between the two? Okay, you're all kind of mouthing it. I don't know what you're saying. Oftentimes in our culture, sometimes even in our church culture, we emphasize the odd numbers. That's what you know. And we might even say we believe in that. I believe that exercise helps me. I believe in the fruit of the Spirit, but how often do we actually experience love, joy, peace, patience, kindness? What Pastor Josh was encouraging us. And that's why I love being here, because he's coming up with all these creative reminders, you know, the 66 experiment, all these neat little things to try to get us to experience what sheep naturally experience of their shepherd. Does that make sense? So there's a difference between what we know and what we really, really believe. Now, I made it through seminary purely based on what I know. You can get straight A's purely based on what you know. You are not necessarily even sheep experiencing the love of the shepherd. God has an affection for you and for me to experience His embrace, not just in the head. Frankly, this is one of my biggest struggles in my Christian life. It's not until I got married, not until I had a son, that really God began to really get into me, to show me this is what God intends for you imperfect people, for me, to experience the love of the Father. Why is it that people aren't experiencing the abundant or the satisfied life? I believe part of the reason is because we confuse what head knowledge is with an experience of our good Father. Why is it that people aren't experiencing the satisfied life? We confuse head knowledge with an experience. I have no time for this, but if you do a word study on the word "I know" from the Old Testament, what does it mean to know? Well, it means you've had some kind of marriage relationship. If you do a word study on "I know God," "I know His laws," "I know His commands," there's two words in the Greek that denote that. One denotes an experience. You've actually experienced it. You don't just know in your head. You've experienced it. You've been with God. You've experienced it. That's the whole goal, as I understand, Josh, of this whole series. So why aren't people living their satisfied life? So number one, we confuse knowing with what we really believe. And secondly, we find it in the next phrase. So verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. Ah, whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So you have to understand thieves and robbers. Thieves, if you think of famous thief verses, don't store up treasures here on earth where thieves can come and kind of snatch it. Thieves tend to be these like quick-witted guys who just snatch things. They take advantage of ad hoc moments and snatch things. Whereas robbers, the typical phrase in the Bible is a den of robbers. Robbers are those people who kind of, they actually plan something out systemically. They'll plan ahead of time. Like a den of robbers waiting beside a road to rob somebody. A den of robbers, a reference would be Hosea 6:9, a den of robbers. So there's a little difference between thieves and robbers. In their own days, thieves and robbers might be people who exploited them, might be their own leaders, the Roman government. There are those who exploit and those who are exploited. Those who take advantage of quick moments and those who plan to exploit you over the long haul. I believe in our day and age, there are counterfeit brands of satisfaction that exploit us as believers in our daily lives. And just a few examples that I was brainstorming. In our culture, most of us here are Asian American, and even if you're not, you're here in the Bay Area, so you have a ministry to Asian Americans. Asian Americans like to focus on the rational mind. We like to focus on education. My father came here to this country so that I could be educated. Some of us can relate to that, perhaps, where education is a high value, and America is called Jinsan, Gold Mountain, Gumsan. I don't know what dialect you speak. You can tell I don't speak any of those dialects. So being rational, I think, we raise our kids so that all we know how to do is do math or do engineering. Sometimes you don't know how to change the oil or balance the checkbook. That's a joke. Henry Cloud's coming to speak at Bass, if you go to Bay Area Sunday School. Henry Cloud and John Townsend write a lot about this, where where Asian Americans oftentimes, well, I've written that, but they use those examples to say that some people aren't prepared for adulthood because we've been brought up in a culture that focuses so much on education, but there's been no shaping of the heart. So the counterfeit satisfaction is you get a good education and you will be satisfied. I believe biblically that's false. Biblically, I've been promoted based on what I do. The old joke is I've become a human doing, not a human being. When God breathed life into Adam, he made him a human being because he became a living soul, Genesis 2:9. A living soul has passions and appetites. When you're a human doing, you're so busy, you have no time to experience the love and the care and the intimacy of the shepherd. These things can exploit us. Number three, American lifestyle. When I was a pastor, people in my own church would tell me, oh, Steve, you're going back to San Francisco. Do you plan to move out? Because San Francisco is not a good place to raise children. And it's like there's an understanding that you should move out to Dublin or Tracy, buy a big house so your children can play in the backyard. I'm not saying if you live there, it's bad. But there's a mentality where I want to be independent and I want the big house and I'm willing to commute. There's this whole image of a castle where I don't need to be with people and public space is not good. You can tell where I stand with that. There's a whole mindset of an American lifestyle that tends to fragment us from other people. And I believe that that can be a counterfeit satisfaction. Work. We are taught sometimes in our culture that, oh, I just got a job. I can't wait till I retire. People count down the days or years until they retire. And work is not satisfying. I believe that Jesus teaches us that every second of work, as your watches go off or as you look at your little 60-60 experience pen, that work is meant to be satisfying. There's a famous book called Joy at Work by Dennis Bakke that teaches us how to have love and joy and to be a blessing to our neighbors. That the Great Commission just isn't about church and fellowship and the crossing, but it's about every second of the day. And so we are taught that work is sometimes a waste of time, and so we structure our lives so that when we retire, then we'll really live that satisfied life. I'm like, no. Paul was thrown in prison and wrote letters about joy. And again, I say it, rejoice, even in prison. So for all these reasons, we are not living the satisfied life. We've not experienced the love of the Father. We've given in to counterfeit methods of the satisfied life. Secondly, what can the satisfied look like in our lives? Well, what does it look like for sheep? What does the satisfied life look like for sheep? Jesus says, I am the door. I am the gate to the satisfied life. If we look at verse 9, I am the gate, I am the door. Whoever enters through me will be saved. I'm reading the wrong translation. If someone has an NASB or something, I believe it says, if anyone enters through me. Does anyone have a ESB or NASB? Okay, well, by memory, if there's a conditional, or whoever enters through me will be saved. What can it look like in our lives? The Bible says, verse 9, part B, he will come in and out and find pasture. Again, we don't relate to pasture. Now, remember imagining this sheep enclosure? If you go outside the enclosure, there's pasture, there's nourishment. He who comes through me will be saved. There is salvation. I remember I gave a word illustration in 2007. The word salvation means God brings us to a place where it's roomy, where it's broad. It's a word study on the word Yasha, where you experience life as God intended. The opposite of salvation is something that chokes you, something that sucks away, something that's not satisfying. And those are the counterfeit methods of satisfaction. It chokes us. But if you were a sheep and you leave the enclosure, you'll find pasture and there's nourishment. Now, the scriptures say you can go in and out, so you have both the nourishment and the security of the sheepfold. Does that make sense? You have both nourishment and you have security. And it's a great place to be at. So what does this look like in our lives? If you go back to those four examples I gave you, instead of being rational, God created us to be relational. Foremostly, in relationship with Him. And secondly, in relationship to one another. Just like the greatest commandment. He created us to be connected with Him and with other people. Very simple. Secondly, I talked about being a human doing versus a human being. And human being, of course, is not one who just knows but experiences the love and care and intimacy of God the Father. Instead of having a lifestyle where I want to move away from people and I get to control, you know, I'm not against Facebook, I'm on Facebook, but sometimes people feel it can really pull you away from the warmth and the interaction that comes from face-to-face. Now, I think Facebook can be a great tool if it leads you to that. All these are tools. Some tools are better than others. But discern, because I believe God created us to be interdependent. Asian Americans, for the most part, we tend to be, sometimes we err on being so community-oriented, we don't know who we are. So our identity is defined more by what we do and our worth, how much money we make, and the degrees by our name. Versus just the sheer simple fact, as a mentor of mine said, that we are simply worth a son to God the Father. Our worth comes from not what we think of ourselves, but God looks at us individually and sees us as one worth saving. And He also sees us as a group. It's both and. People here in the West, in America, tend to focus so much on the individual, we don't see the group, and we tend to individualize the Bible. We tend to atomize. What's the verse for me today? Versus seeing the Bible as a whole, which is the best way to read the Bible. So we need to be interdependent. We are individuals, yet we need each other. And lastly, I talked about work, where we experience work not just as a necessary evil, but something that where God originally blessed Adam and said, work and till the land, before sin came to being. And he called all things good in Genesis 1:29, I believe. All things He created were good, and that includes the command to work and to till the land. And we can see our work and be satisfied because of how God's called you to the workplace. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor or doing what I'm doing, or even going to school. God wants you to embrace this satisfied life. So that's how it can look like in our lives. So maybe what I would suggest you to do is think about those four areas when you have some time, your work, your school, your lifestyle. We've all been taught what our values are through our culture and through our parents. And this isn't to dishonor parents. We want to honor them, but not everything they teach us is biblical. And think through maybe one of those four examples I gave you. Who am I? What is my work or my school? How do I imagine my life to be at? Ask God maybe two questions. What is it that I've learned that isn't biblical, that's getting in the way of living that satisfied life? What are some things that I've learned that I need to put behind me? And what do I need to pursue? How do I turn over these things to you? Next week, I believe Josh is preaching on Matthew chapter 6. And in the famous prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come can actually come and break in today. You don't have to wait till you die and go to heaven. Otherwise, this whole sermon series is foolish. Why? Can imperfect people really come and be all that God intended them to be? Sometimes in Chinese churches and even Asian American seminaries, sometimes the answer is no, I don't agree with the theology that says we can't change, I'm Asian American. But God can truly change us. Actually, that's the next point. I'm jumping ahead of myself. Or look at this piece of paper here, and maybe if something struck your heart, maybe go back to it. I know it's a stupid inventory. But if it could be God's tool to show you, yeah, maybe I need to be more available for unchurched friends. Or maybe if I'm too busy, I need more margin in my life. I certainly need that. My life is too fast. And I know I need to run to God in the morning and trust Him to order my day. Otherwise, my day will be chaotic. And I've experienced that way too many times. And just simple things we can do to experience more of the satisfied life that God intends for us. It's very practical. And to remind you, every hour when your watch goes off or you look at your little 60-60 pin on your refrigerator, then we can remember. So why aren't people living the satisfied life, and what can it look like in our lives? I charge you to imagine thy kingdom come in your work, in your school. What would it look like? How can imperfect people live satisfied lives? Let's look at, my Bible's right in front of me. I am the gate, whoever enters through me will be saved. He'll go in and out and find pasture. In verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, can imperfect people really live satisfied lives? Of course the answer is yes. If you want to tear apart the text here, it's yes, because in verse 10, Jesus says, they have come that they may have life. There's a special tense called the subjunctive. I can't even say it. But it's a mood where that possibility is very real. In verse 9, Jesus says, if anyone comes through me, not the NIV, but some other version, a more literal version of the Bible, if anyone comes through me, that is a true possibility. It's called a third-class condition, if you're into English grammar. It's a real possibility. It's not something that's assumed false. It's not something that's assumed true. It's a possibility. Let me just read verses 1 through 6, because this will help illustrate our point here. Because three times Jesus uses the sheep analogy to drive home his point. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his sheep, he goes on ahead of them. Again, you're listening. You can imagine him maybe singing those songs to lead his sheep. He goes on out ahead of him, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they don't recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Therefore, again, in the English Bible study methods, what's the therefore, therefore? Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. We have a choice to experience this life. This whole message is really a continuation of the John 15 message that you got about 2-3 weeks ago. I forget how long ago. Many times we're confused because when you read Christian books, I think one of the threats to making a choice is I'm victim. I really cannot make a choice. I've been hurt too bad by my family or by my culture or by my experiences. And I believe that's simply not true. Pastor Josh quoted from Galatians chapter 5 a few weeks ago. I listened to all his sermons within a 30-minute time span really quickly, so I forget what's what. But Jesus died and he crucified the sinful nature, the flesh, Galatians 5:24, I believe, and all its desires. There are two choices in Galatians 5. We can live according to the way of the flesh, from which follow vices, or we can live according to the way of the Spirit, by which fruit the Spirit naturally follow. We can choose identity by which we live in. By identity, I mean that the way that we see ourselves. Who am I? Again, it comes down to see ourselves as God sees us, I think is one of the biggest keys for living as God intended. How imperfect people can see ourselves as God intended us to be seen. So we can experience this now, we can practice His presence everywhere. When I was growing up, I didn't talk at all to people. From the age of 4 until about 14 when I entered high school, people would ask my sister, hey, your brother, does he understand English? Because I saw myself in a very shameful way, I would hide. I didn't think people could accept me for who I was. And so I didn't talk. I just didn't think it was important for people to hear me. When I was very young, like in kindergarten, first grade, I would sometimes go pee in my pants because I wouldn't raise my hand to go use the bathroom. You're supposed to go to the bathroom during recess, but if you're having a lot of fun, you forget. And that was me. And then by about fourth grade, I began to wear a sweater. I covered myself up because I didn't think people could accept me. And whenever physical education time came, I feared that because I would have to, you know, get dressed, and I just hated it. I chose what high school I'd go to so that I wouldn't have to take swimming class. And so I'm thinking this whole way, how to avoid things. And then I buried my time into taking apart people's Walkmans and fixing them, and eventually got hired in high school as a teacher to teach teachers how to program computers. I was one of those kind of kids, total nerdy. Totally unrelational. College, I studied engineering, and I was doing pretty well. Got a job in 1991, the year I graduated, so you can calculate how ancient I am. And there was a recession that year. God somehow gave me a job in the midst of a recession. But really what was going on in my heart was I was taking all my pain growing up and just sinking it through something I can control, which is engineering. When I went to seminary in 97, I simply took my engineering mind and brought it into what's called exegesis. That means looking at the biblical text and tearing it all apart and diagramming it. That made me feel really good. But I'm sharing that with you because I was promoted as a pastor in ministry because I learned how to play instruments and I learned to preach and I learned to do things well. I got paid to do that. But God was not, I did not experience God in a way I have just shared with you the last 30 minutes. I was not experiencing the care and the intimacy of God as He intended. That doesn't come from doing Christian ministry or doing more ministry for that matter. Because I feel I've pretty much gone all the way, even been ordained in a Christian church. And those things don't satisfy. It's what I've shared with you. It's embracing that satisfied life to say, God, I am broken. I am imperfect. But the satisfied life lives in me, and I can choose to see myself as God sees me. One last illustration. This past Christmas, I did an outreach in Chinatown, San Francisco, and I talked about the good soil, and I talked about commitment. And I won't bore you with another sermon. But after the time, people came to Christ, praise God for that. People came up to me and said, Steve, I feel ashamed being short because I'm Chinese. I feel ashamed being Chinese. I feel ashamed being a musician in college because my parents want me to be a doctor and they want to destroy my guitar. There's a lot of needs out there in the world. There's a lot of needs just here in this room. We're imperfect. Maybe you share some of these fears or shame. But God is there to satisfy and to meet that if we only share with God, here's where I'm hurting, here's where I'm needing. And to use the book of Psalms, the original hymn book, to communicate and to articulate our wanting to hide. Because you can make it in this world as an engineer, as I was. You can even make it as a pastor and not deal with any of this stuff at all. But by God's grace and through His Word, through Pastor Joff's preaching, and more so through his pastoring and through the pastoral care of the staff here, we can learn to share with an Almighty God who is holy what's really going on in our hearts and enjoy the satisfaction He intends for you and for me. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you, Lord. You are gracious. You have opened up a magnificent way for us to be connected to you. And that satisfaction in you doesn't come from reading more books and memorizing the entire Christian bookstores and libraries, but it simply comes from stepping into the vineyard and realizing that all we need for life and for sustenance and for satisfaction, that life lives in us today. And we can choose to live not as victimized people, but life as you intended for us to live. So, Father, thank you for the wonderful gift of eternal life that exists today. It doesn't start when we die and go to heaven, but the kingdom and heaven is breaking in today, and we can live that today. Thank you for the gift of the body for one another, that we can share this together and worship your name. So, Jesus, thank you.